Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, we're going to talk about the vision of heaven part 2. Last Sunday we began with chapter 4, and in chapter 4 we discovered some things about heaven. Remember now that when the third chapter closed with those seven churches, that the scene on earth has been finished, and now the scene is what's going on in heaven. Many of them have said this is a time of the rapture, that unparalleled suffering and difficulty and disasters are going on planet earth during this time, during this time of tribulation, that 7 years. And so we saw in an overall view, chapter 4. Now it begins to become more specific as to what that throne room contains in the text that's before us. So I want you to listen carefully, and there is a place for you to make note on the back of your bulletin if you would like, because there are going to be some things, no doubt, that are said that maybe you might want to remember later about what some of the symbolism means. But to kind of bring it to you in a capsule, the reason for chapter 4 and 5 is to give to you a view of what salvation is. Up until this time, there is no clear delineated view that the people of the church had. All the books have been written. They have not been compiled in what we now call the Bible. That would become about 300 years later, they would come together and compile what we know as the Bible today. So you pay close attention as we go through the text and observe that what we're talking about is the plan of salvation, and it's drawn up in a way for those people in that day to understand. Now see, we understand because we're on the other side of the canon. They're on the time before the canon was placed together. And so they have to have a word of encouragement, because these are becoming difficult times. We know historically that Domitian was the emperor of Rome at this time, the Caesar, and that he was a great persecutor of the church. And some of the others were not quite as bad as he, but he had begun systematic persecution of the Christian church because it had become an illegal religion. It was no longer part of Judaism. It was a distinct sect away from Judaism, and since it could not prove ancient roots, it was not recognized by Rome as a valid religion to be worshipped. So with that in mind, I want you to follow in your Bible as I read from mine, beginning with verse 1, chapter 5, through the end of the chapter, verse 14. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now the book becomes the focal of what we're about to talk about, because the book represents the canon, the explanation for salvation of mankind, and how man could be restored to fellowship with the Lord. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. In other words, this angel is not just your run-of-the-mill type of angel. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to even look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. Verse 7 continues, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased with God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, we're thankful for your word. How precious it is to our heart. And Lord, we bless you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, that we may understand. And Lord, that we might appreciate the heritage that we've been given because of those things that have taken place by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I hope you understand and you realize that we've just given you a whole earful of stuff the Bible has talked about. And if you just kind of look at it overall, it's just mind-boggling. It overwhelms you. So that's why it's important for you to break it down into sections piece by piece. So you can digest that and you can understand it, and then you can take those pieces and put them together and they form a mosaic or a picture, if you will, of what the plan of salvation and what you and I and the heritage that we have and the message that we have to share to a world that's in chaos. I mean, we have to just turn on the TV. We don't even have to search. It's just part of what television and news reporting is all about. One chaotic thing after another, one terrorist action, one threat from a defunct dictator. And we could talk on and on about the things that are going on. But it's only God's word that gives you and I hope that there is a better day. And in fact, for you and I, it's a better day today because we're able to cope with situations that most people are not able to handle. I mean, at least we can go from day to day. And, you know, as the song said, just one day at a time. In my mother's case, she's now at Spring Lake in rehab. She's not in a... I'm learning a lot about nursing homes, even though I visited them for 40 years during all of my ministry and all the different places that I've pastored. And I'm beginning to learn firsthand what it's all about. First, it's a it's rehab, and then they let you go into assisted living if you're able to care for yourself. And so we're going through that process right now, and Mama's not a happy camper. For somebody that's almost 99 years old, that's kept her house all of these years and have been such a wonderful cook and an active person, it's very difficult to suddenly find your life changed. But only because of Jesus can you and I cope in a situation like that and to see hope springing eternal from it. So I want you to kind of break it down with you a little bit. And I've done as best I could. I could break it down in 25 parts. But then we'd be here all afternoon. And by the time we got to the 25th, and you would have forgotten the fifth one anyway, so that's kind of where we are. So we're going to break it down using 10, okay? So you follow me. You listen quickly, because I'm going to speak quickly, because we do have a certain time constraint. So let's look at these in 10 parts that we've seen in the picture before us. First of all, it talked about the right hand. When you look back over chapter 4 and we see the one on the throne, that's really all we're told. It's a rather ambiguous kind of picture that we have of the one that John first saw when the scene opened, and all of a sudden there was the throne room and the one on, but they didn't explain. But now here in the text, as you go through there, you recognize the references have to do with God himself, the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, the architect of the universe, the one that we give adoration to, the one that for whom that we're here this morning. I mean, if it wasn't for him, we'd be, I don't know where we'd be, but it wouldn't be here. So now we're told the one with the strong right arm. In biblical theology, every time the idea of right hand or right arm is mentioned, that is a symbolic statement about the strength. The right hand was the arm of strength. It was the one that dexterous. Now, for those of us who are left-handed, I don't know what we'd be left with. Amen? But it's the right arm that's the arm of strength. And so he says it's the one that, with the right arm, and in that arm is power and strength and authority. And then notice that on that throne, no, it's not just him seated on the throne, but he has, and it catches John right off, he has a book. I suspect that it's the same one that you and I have right now. The plan of the ages is in the Word of God that you have. Amos 3:7 says that God doesn't do anything except by revelation to his prophets. And so he has the complete book, the story of the ages, and he hands that off. And that book is followed by a reference to the book 7 times in those 14 verses. It talks about the book. So by the time we get maybe to the 4th reference to the book, we begin to kind of catch on that that's a focal point about what we're talking about. That it's important that we zero in on it and to understand what that is, because that's the key to the understanding of the entire text, is this idea of the book. And then he described the book, and he said it was a book that was sealed by 7 seals. He said it's written on the front page and on the back page. That also is symbolic to say that it is a complete text. There's no room for any other writing, because what you have on that scroll is a complete text. And in ancient times, they didn't have an envelope like you and I did. When we get through with a document, whether it's a legal document that maybe an attorney gives us, or CPA, or or a letter that we've written with instructions or anything. We seal it. We take that envelope and we seal it. They didn't have that in that day. They had scrolls. So what they would do is they would write on the scroll another little piece of information that may be kind of mind-boggling to you, is that in the Hebrew language, you don't read from left to right. You read from right to left. So all the letters are pointed that way, and they're not pointed that away. You understand that? And so when they open a book, it's like opening it backwards. But on there, the script gives all the plan of the ages on that. Now, we're talking about heaven now. We don't need 50,000 pages in order to accomplish that. But what they would do is they would roll that scroll up, and on the outside of the scroll, they would put a wax seal. They would take a candle or something and let it drop on the where the pages overlap, and they put a seal there, and sometimes they would use a signet ring, and they would press in there, showing the authority that seal was not to be opened, that document not to be opened except by the recipient. Well, this one doesn't just have one seal. How many seals does it have? Seven. Ain't nobody going to get into that book. That is what it's saying. And that's the dilemma that John faces in the next text that we're talking about. Here we have the book of the ages. We have the revelation for which John is there from the Isle of Patmos. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw the heavens open. And so all this revelation that John is about to have is wrapped up in the book, but there ain't nobody going to read it to him because it's sealed with seven seals. Which means there has to be someone of supreme authority that has the right to open those seven seals, and there is nobody on the planet or in heaven, on earth or under the earth that has the authority to do that. So the book just sits there. John is overwhelmed. He says, "Here I've come this far. And I have this hope of understanding what God has for me. And I can't even open the book and know what its contents say." So the seven seals represent absolute security for the book. And it must take a very unusual being to be able to pop those seals and to open that scroll and to recite what's on the inside of them. But then there's that other picture of the strong angel. You remember we said, I said, he's not an extraordinary angel. Maybe it's Michael, or maybe it's Gabriel, or one of that quality. But whoever it is, he's one of the top echelons of angels in glory. And you can imagine what he must look like in all of his splendor. Who is worthy to open the book? There are some serious stipulations that are given to anyone able to open that book because they're seven sealed. And he has to get by those seven seals in order to be able to pop that seal to open the book and give the revelation from it. It must be a really, really, really important guy. And so John says he wept bitterly, because there was no one to open the book or even to look at the book. And suddenly, between the throne and the four living creatures, he saw a being. He said it was a lamb. But it wasn't any ordinary lamb. He said, this is a lamb as if that lamb were slain. And so we understand that the symbolism of that begins with a sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the world for the world, because lamb always means sacrifice. And in the Hebrew religion, when they had the high holy days and they came together to sacrifice, to deal with the sins of the people as best they could. For so remember, in ancient Israel, the only way that they could have their sin dealt with was through the sacrifice. Listen, did you get it? I said dealt with. I didn't say removed. For there was no removal of sin. On the high holy day, the Day of Atonement, the priest would put the sins on the scapegoat by putting his hand, taking the sins from the people through their sacrifice, laying their hand on the scapegoat, and one would lead the scapegoat out into the wilderness and throw him off a cliff. And there he would die. But your sins and their sins were still on that scapegoat at the bottom of the cliff. But at least it was in the wilderness and couldn't contaminate anybody. But now it's a different story. Not only do the sins get dealt with, they get removed. And the only way that could take place was for a super lamb to show up. And somebody came and became that sacrificial lamb. And already in your mind, you're seeing that is Jesus. So here he starts with the lamb, the sacrifice. The most humble of the creation he's starting with. But yet that lamb becomes a lion. Why? Because of what he did. What gave him the right to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords was the reality that he himself stepped out of heaven's glory and died on the cross that he might remove man's sin if man would put his trust in him. But if you don't know Jesus in your heart, your sins are still piling up day by day, day by day, day by day. Until one day your sins will consume you, folk. It will consume you in a place called hell. Now, I don't know all about hell. Question, well, is the fire literal? Or is it similar? I don't know, but whatever it is bad. Amen? Whatever it is, you don't want to go. You know, you may ask, you may aspire to all kinds of things. Many of you older folk, you may have succeeded in your work, the thing that you set out to do. You may have succeeded. That's fine. You young people at the beginning life, you have certain goals, hopefully by now. And now you're going to aspire to those goals and you're going to work toward those. That hopefully you'll be successful. It doesn't matter how you start out in life, it's how you end up that's important. Amen? And so, at the end of life, whatever you do and whatever you accomplish or whatever happens in your life, you be sure of one thing. And that one thing is whatever you do, you miss hell. Because that's the only thing that really matters. You'll spend 70, 80, 90, 100 years here maybe. Maybe a little longer than 100 years. But that's nothing in God's eternal glory. In His universe. You know what? I don't believe God knows what 100 is. He don't think that small. In His mind, it's the ages. And so he said, I saw, and who is able to open the book and to break its seals? No one was found worthy. No one in heaven. No one on earth. No one under the earth. No one in the sea was able. And look what all the candidates we had. We could have had Moses, Abraham, Isaac. We could have had Isaiah. David would have been nice, right? Amen? Yeah, I mean, it would have been nice. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on, but none of those great characters that we studied throughout our years qualified. Only the one lame standing, slain before the foundations of the world. You see, this took place in the mind of God even before He created you and I, because He knew what you were going to do. He didn't want man to be a robot to aspire him like the animals do that have no choice. They have instinct. They don't have choice. No one was found worthy. You have to have the credentials. Oh, but there was one. And that one who came made all the difference in the world. Verse 5 said, one of the elders said, stop weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome and is able to open the book. Now he begins to be specific. What historical character could qualify for that? And so he becomes specific. He says, that lamb that was standing as if slain is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who could that possibly be? The Root of Jesse, it says. Who specifically could it be? None other but Jesus Christ. Judah, fourth son of Jacob, was the one allotted to be from which the kings would come. When Jacob was giving the blessing to his sons, he laid his hands on Judah and said he was to be the one. For it was Judah, when they wanted to kill Joseph, you remember? When they were tired of him and his coat of many colors and his bragging about, you know, his heritage. They said, their idea was to kill him. Only did Judah step forward and say to them, no, we won't kill him. That would grieve our father too much if he ever found out about it. He couldn't tell you. We'll just send him to the Ishmaelites. At least we can say we didn't kill him. We'll let them do it, but we're not going to do it. And so he becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus. You can't get more specific than that. Only one man in all of history could qualify. Can you imagine the odds against Jesus Christ being that person of all the people of all the ages up until that time? That wouldn't be this room wouldn't hold the zeros it would take to compute the odds against him doing that. Oh, but Jesus made all the difference in the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And look at a lamb standing as if slain before the throne. So here in the situation, we have a lamb who becomes a lion because he went by way of sacrifice, which was God's only way. And he alone could qualify, because the lamb had to be without blemish, and no one on planet earth was without blemish. So one stepped out of glory. And he came and gave. Can you imagine what it was like for an eternal being to be slain by men of earth? Can you imagine the anguish that he went through of having been in that position, suddenly to find himself hanging on a cross? So he performed the sacrifice. And that sacrifice enabled you and I to receive salvation. And today, he said, you are now a kingdom of priests. We don't have to have a priesthood. I'm sorry, my brother Catholic friends. The priesthood is passé. The priesthood ended with the Old Testament. For we are a royal priesthood, a chosen race, that the Apostle Peter said. We don't need an emissary. We don't need somebody to standing in our behalf. For we can go directly to the Father with whatever petitions we have through His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to receive the salvation that is eternal. We don't have to go back again and again and again in order to receive that. Once for all. Well, we're about done. A lamb standing to slain. Now, look at verse 8 through 14. You know, it is amazing to me that the majority of the chapter that we're talking about, the first 7 verses explained our salvation and the joy and the encouragement and the perseverance that you and I have because of Him. And 8 through 14 talks about worship. Wow. Let's look at that again to remind us of how you do worship. Worship is really not something you do. It's something you are. Let me ask you this. What sacrifice did you bring to Christ when you came this morning? What did it cost you to come and to sit at His feet, to be instructed, to be encouraged by His word? What sacrifice did you pay? Notice, when He had taken the book, the 4 living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp, musical instrument. Harps were used in music in that day. Guitars are used in music today. That's a stringed instrument, the piano. Each of them holding a harp and a harp. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now look at verse 9. And we sang a new song. We sing a new song. Not that old song of the old age. But because of what Jesus did, we sang a new song. In the memorial service, y'all didn't tell me that Harold Ashcraft could sing like he did. That was the first time I'd ever heard him sing. He sang, "I bowed to my feet and cried holy." Son, if it hadn't been for all these Baptists in there, I'd have stood and shouted. But y'all were a hindrance to me because we seemed to constrict ourselves in the area of worship. Hey, David come dancing before the Lord. And what was up in that window in the apartment looking down at him? Michael, his wife, saw him and fussed at him. "You humiliated the family. My daddy wouldn't have done that." And he said, "Your daddy ain't king no more either." Amen. "Your daddy ain't king no more." But he stood, but they hindered him. He was dancing before. Let me ask you, when the last time you danced before the Lord? And I got to reading this, and I tell you, this had an effect on me, this 4th of July. I drug up every song I could that I could remember about the throne of God and praise and all that sort of thing, some good. And a number one Christian song today is Beautiful Name by Hillsong. They ain't Baptist, but that's all right. Another song I like is Overwhelmed by Big Daddy Weave. Now, y'all not quite ready for Big Daddy yet, but but you get my idea, you know. It's just, we ought just be liberated. He said, "I bow to my feet and say, holy." I said, "Oh, man, that is so true." We have every reason, because the Word of God says, and we sing a new song. not the old song. Now, let me say something, and you probably heard me say this before, but I'll say it again because this is another place in the Bible. That word new that's in there is a unique word. You remember before I told you that we oftentimes are like, I got a new car. Well, the car may not be new, but it's new to you. And so you would use that word for new. Or you have, well, I went Ford people and I got me a new Ford. Well, it may be shiny brand new, but it's not a new Ford because they're everywhere. So it's not new. This word new means new that never existed before. And so we sing a new song. A song that we've never sung before. And that kind of song can be sung. He said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe. Not just Jews anymore. Not just reserved for them. But for every man, regardless of who, and women, regardless of who they are or from where they're from. I sang a new song. And it's for all men. You have been made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Whoa, I will reign. Why? Because I'm a kingdom and I'm a priest, and God has made me so, not because of anything I did, but because of what He did. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. In the mind of God, Jesus hanged on the cross before He made the very first man. Wow. Jeremiah said, God knew me when I was still dirt in the ground. And yet we have the audacity to take the lives of babies every day. When they have God's serial number, their DNA, nobody in all the ages has ever had that DNA, that number you have, and never will. Now you tell me you're not special. And then you be redeemed, and the wall of separation has been lifted, and now you have access to God. No wonder you sing a new song. No wonder it's unlimited, your praise to Him. You just are overwhelmed sometimes by the glory and the goodness of God and what it's made to you, if He's made it. But I suspect for many, though they may be church members, have never been born again. Billy Graham has said at one time, 80% of all people who claim to be Christians are not. I believe it. I believe it more today than I did when I was a lost church member at the age of 33 and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I know the difference. I know what it means to be a church member and lost. And I know what it means to be a church member and saved. There is an eon of difference between them. No wonder you don't sing, because you don't have anything to sing about. Hey, but we can solve that problem. That's why we're here. There may be someone in this service who's never embraced Jesus as Savior. I'm not telling you to join this church. That's a situation you take care of later. We're going to get first things first. The first thing you do is give your heart and life to Jesus. The thing that you do afterwards is decide which church fellowship you want to worship in. But get first things first, because that's what makes the difference. But no, we see that church membership and salvation are synonymous. And I can tell you, it's not. Never intended to be. So, do you sing a new song? Look at those last closing verses and we'll close. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And to every created thing which is on the earth and under the earth, on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion." That's four items. Four in the Bible always represents earth. We have four seasons. And a lot of four other things. He who sits on the throne. To receive the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and dominion. And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of jealous God picked John instead of me to see what he saw. You may be here this morning, you've never embraced Christ. You may be a member of somebody's church, maybe this one, somebody else's church, somewhere. But you've never embraced Jesus. You've never sang the new song. And so we give you an opportunity to take care of that today. To come, make a public affirmation of faith in Christ, receive him as Lord, and become part of the kingdom of priests that God intends you to be. Let's pray. Father, the invitation is in your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.